morning, everyone. Our reading this morning is from Romans chapter 15, verses 5 through to 13. It's on page 1725 in the Bibles or in your own Bible. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you the same attitude of mind toward each other that Christ Jesus had, so that with one mind and one voice you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God. For I tell you that Christ has become a servant of the Jews on behalf of God's truth, so that the promises made to the patriarchs might be confirmed, and, moreover, that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles, I will sing the praises of your name. Again it says, rejoice you Gentiles with his people. And again, praise the Lord all you Gentiles, let all the peoples extol him. And again Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will spring up, one who will arise to rule over the nations. In him the Gentiles will hope. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit.
Well, thank you. Thank you so much, Sarah. And please do keep your Bibles open, whether that's a paper Bible or on your phone or however you read it. Why don't we pray now and then we'll get into God's Word. Let's pray. Loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for how you love us. And yet, Father, we pray this morning you'd remind us about how you love not just believers, but every single person on the planet. Father, we pray that you will give us the same passion for their salvation that you have. And we pray that you'll do it for your glory and for their good. And we ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as Hendre said at the start of our service this morning, we're starting a new series today, which we'll be doing for the next 7 weeks, about how all of us, every single one of us, can be involved in mission, that is, sharing the good news of Jesus with people who don't know him yet. Now, we're calling it Everyone on Mission because God calls all of us to be on mission. That is, none of us get off the hook. But he also equips all of us to be on mission, and so we shouldn't need to get off the hook. Now, I reckon lots of us feel nervous as soon as the word evangelism or mission gets used. Maybe some of you are feeling a little nervous right now. You're already beginning to feel that old familiar guilt come up whenever church pastors start talking about evangelism. Maybe that's you. Maybe you've had bad experiences of evangelism in the past. Or maybe you just think that you're bad at it. You think of evangelism, you know, sort of quite narrowly, you know, it's you personally explaining the gospel to someone. And because you're not good at that sort of stuff, or you think you're not good at that sort of stuff, well, then you think you can't do it. Well, if that's you, I want this series to convince you of two things, and to convince our whole church of these two things. The first is this: we really do need to do it. You really do need to be involved in mission, getting Jesus into the hands of non-believers. You can't just subcontract it out to other Christians who seem more confident or competent than you. No, God calls all of us to be on mission, and he demands that we do it. It is the Great Commission, not the Great Suggestion. That's the first thing I want us to be convinced of and really convicted of by the end of this 7 weeks. But the second thing, and this is the really comforting thing, is that I also think when you read the Bible, it's actually much easier and accessible than you think. Because when you look at the Bible, there's actually many more ways you can do mission than just verbally sharing the gospel with someone. So that's what we're just going to spend the next 7 weeks doing, going through all the different ways that God says we can be involved in mission to actually help build your confidence in the ways that you can do mission. This is meant to be the opposite of a guilt-inducing series. The whole idea is to actually build your confidence and your enthusiasm Because the Bible actually has a much more textured view of how all of us can be involved in mission than many of us think. So today, all we're going to do today is we're going to lay the foundation. And we're going to just answer two questions about mission, and they're the foundational ones. First of all, just what is mission? When we say the word mission, what do we mean? And secondly, why do we do it? So let's get into it. What is mission? Well, this is the definition that we're going to be using for this term, and I think it's right. Mission is proclaiming or promoting the gospel to non-believers so they'll be saved. Mission is proclaiming or promoting the gospel to non-believers so they'll be saved. Now let's just break that down. The gospel, just literally good news, that's just the news about Jesus. It's the news about his life and death and resurrection and ascension and his rule from heaven and his eventual return. It's basically everything to do with what you might call the Christ event. And it's fundamentally a bit of news. That's the gospel. Mission is proclaiming or promoting that good news to those who don't yet know Jesus. So it's proclaiming it, explaining that news verbally. So 1 Corinthians 15 verse 1, one of the very first summaries of the gospel, Paul says, "Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you've taken your stand." That's what we often call evangelism, when we tell the evangel, that's just the Greek word for the gospel, to non-believers. It's proclaiming it, it's explaining it. But it's also promoting it, doing things that help the gospel get into and sink into people. And there's lots of ways in the Bible that you can do this. You can invite people to church. You can answer their questions. You can pray for them. You can do good works that glorify God. You can give towards the work of the gospel. And each week of this series, we're going to look at one of those ways of promoting the gospel to see the different ways that you can do it. Evangelism is proclaiming or promoting that gospel. Finally, it's proclaiming or promoting the gospel to non-Christians so they will be saved, restored in their relationship with God. Mission is when we proclaim or promote the gospel specifically to non-Christians so they can be saved. So read a little bit further on in that part from 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15 verses 1 and 2. "Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you've taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preach to you." So that's what mission is. Mission is proclaiming or promoting the gospel to non-Christians so they can be saved. Now, to sharpen that point, let me distinguish mission from other things. Mission is not every good thing we do as a Christian. So, for example, being a good dentist is not mission, because it doesn't communicate the gospel to non-believers. It just fixes people's teeth. Now, when you go to the dentist, you're probably quite relieved about that. You're probably quite glad that they actually do fix your teeth and don't just say, "I'm terribly sorry you've got a toothache. Let me read to you from Mark's gospel." Now, I say this because I think as Christians, we often have a tendency, we're often keen to claim that everything we do is mission. Well, you know, I'm a good dentist, and that's mission too in its own way. And I suspect we do this because we know that we're meant to do mission, but we don't. And so we claim that the things we're already doing are mission, so we're kind of already off the hook. But dentistry is not mission. Dentistry in itself doesn't move anyone any closer to heaven. It just fixes people's teeth. Likewise, lawyering, my old profession, isn't mission. It doesn't move anyone closer to heaven. It just gets them out of jail, or sometimes, if you do a bad job, into it. Now, I hasten to add, it doesn't mean that any of these things are bad or pointless. They are not. They can and all should be done for the glory of God. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31, it's coming up on the screen. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. It just means that not everything that glorifies God is mission. So there's glorifying God, that's everything you do in your life. And then there's mission, which is that part of your life that glorifies God by proclaiming and promoting the gospel to non-believers so they'll be saved. Do you see? One's not better than the other. They're just different. And it's important to be clear on their difference so that we don't let ourselves off the hook by saying we're doing mission when really we're just glorifying God by doing our job well or whatever. So mission is not every good thing you do as a Christian. It's more specific. Secondly, mission is not teaching the gospel to Christians. Now, clearly, that's a good thing, and God commands it. But it's not mission. So, for example, you can't hold an evangelistic event that only Christians turn up to and still say that that was a success. Have you ever been to one of those? I certainly have. Now, that is actually a total failure. Or rather, it will have totally failed at mission. It may have done other good things, you know, still encouraged believers by giving them a refresher on the gospel, helped urge them on in their own evangelism, etc. But if there were no Christians at that evangelistic course, it didn't, in that moment, do any mission. Because mission is anything that proclaims or promotes the gospel to non-believers. So that's what we mean when we talk about mission. Proclaiming or promoting the gospel to non-believers so they can be saved. And every single one of you and me have got to do it. That's what we're talking about. Now, why mission? Why should we do it? Why does God tell us to do mission? Why can't we just get on with our own lives while we wait to go to heaven and just ignore people who don't yet know Jesus? Well, I think the Bible gives two big reasons, and they're these. Because people who don't yet know Jesus being saved glorifies God. And secondly, because it's good for them. The first reason we do mission is for God's glory. It may surprise you, but actually the main reason God saves people is not for their good, but for His glory. Now let me explain that. You see, God made every single person, including you and me, for His glory. So listen to Isaiah 43, verse 1. It's coming up on the screen. But now, this is what the Lord says, He who created you, Jacob, He who formed you, Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth, everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, who I formed and made. So God, through Isaiah, is saying to the Israelites who are in exile in Babylon at this point, I'm going to bring you back so you can do what you were always made to do. And what were you always made to do? Be for my glory. And that, of course, is, in fact, what every human being's made to do. Be for His glory. Israel was just God's first step in getting all of us back on track. Now, what does it mean for human beings to be for God's glory? Well, it means for us to treat Him as the center of the universe that He is. It means building our lives around pleasing and enjoying Him and doing everything we do ultimately for Him. Now, that might seem rather self-centered of God. Like if you chatted to someone after church this morning and you said, what's the point of your life? And you said, well, I actually want every single thing in existence to center around me and glorifying me. You might think that that person was rather egotistical. You know, building the whole universe just to glorify them. And of course, this would be egotistical for God if He wasn't who He is. I mean, if God were just one of us, or even just a bigger version of us, it would be self-centered and egotistical to demand that the universe revolve around you. We could say to God, who do you think you are, the center of the universe? Until, of course, you realize who you're talking about. Oh, yeah, that's right, you're God. You actually are the center of the universe. You are the one person it is right for everyone else to gather around. In fact, since you're the center of the universe, there would be something weird if you didn't ask everyone to build their lives around you. You see, God made us for his glory, and that's actually totally right, given who he is. God made us for his glory. And yet, the story of the Bible is that we stopped giving God glory. The Apostle Paul is talking about people like you and me, and he describes people like this, Romans chapter 1. For although they, people, knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him. But their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like a mortal human being and birds and animals and reptiles. See, what did we do? We didn't glorify God. Rather, we exchanged the glory of God, the thing we were made for the glory of things, worshipping them rather than him. And according to the Bible, that's sin. And that's a big deal. Because what that's doing is that's taking something that's of infinite value, God, and worshipping a mere copy of him. In fact, a copy of a copy. Let me explain. You see, human beings, we're made in the image of God. You know, we are, if you like, a copy of him. So if I started worshipping a human, that would be bad, wouldn't it? I'd be exchanging the real thing for a copy. But God says we worship images made to look like humans, a copy of a copy. And that is a terrible exchange. So look up on the screen. This painting that's coming up, there you go. This is a painting, a very famous painting called the Salvator Mundi, painted by Leonardo da Vinci in about 1500. It is the most expensive painting ever sold. In November of 2017, it sold for a whopping $450 million. Even more amazingly, I think it was bought by an airport. Anyway, there you go. I don't know, you know, who made that decision. But anyway, $450 million, most expensive painting in history. Next slide. By contrast, this is a copy of the Salvator Mundi from firstartgallery.com. This is worth $376 plus postage and handling and comes in a variety of shapes and sizes. Now, let me ask you to do a thought experiment. If you owned the real Salvator Mundi and someone offered you this copy in exchange, would you take that deal? Well, no, of course you wouldn't. That would be a terrible swap. But now imagine someone took that copy and made a black and white photocopy of it worth 10 cents and offered you that in exchange for the real Salvator Mundi. Would you take that deal? Not just a copy, but a copy of a copy. No, of course you wouldn't. That would be absurd. Who makes that swap? We did. We had the glory of God to worship. But we exchanged that for a copy, for people. We worshipped our family and friends. We exchanged it for images made to look like people, a copy of a copy. We glorified sex on a screen, a copy of a copy. We glorified online fame, a copy of a copy. As human beings, we took God and we swapped him for 10 cents. We glorified things rather than him. That's desperately sinful. So it deserves judgment, punishment. God's jealous for his glory. Isaiah 42, verse 8. I am the Lord, that is my name. I will not yield my glory to another or my praise to idols. And so he promises to punish those who won't glorify him. Revelation 16, terrifying words. The fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, and the sun was allowed to scorch people with fire. They were seared by the intense heat, and they cursed the name of God who had control over these plagues, but they refused to repent and glorify him. And yet, God has done something extraordinary. He's actually made a way for us to be saved from that punishment we deserve for robbing God of his rightful glory. Look just a little further on in Romans chapter 3. Romans 3, verse 23. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There's that diagnosis again. Sin is a failure to glorify God. But what does God do? Well, the very next verse, verse 24. And all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. He makes an exchange of his own. You see, that's what redemption is, isn't it? Redemption is an exchange. You know, when I have a ticket, I redeem my ticket. I exchange that for something else. I redeem my ticket for the right to go to the movies. I redeem my ticket for the right to let my car out of the car park. So where we made an exchange, the glory of God for the glory of things, turns out God made an exchange too. Now, what did he exchange? The life of his son. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood, verse 25. You see, God, he took all the punishment we deserve for not glorifying him, and he poured it out on Jesus so that we wouldn't have to take it. You see, we took the Salvator Mundi and we exchanged it for a 10-cent copy. But God took the actual Salvator Mundi, the actual Savior of the world, Jesus, and he exchanged him for us. And all we've got to do to get the benefit of that salvation is ask for it. Turns out that God has a very open exchanges policy. And why did he do that? Why did he go to such expense? Well, so that he would be glorified. Listen right at the end of Romans 15, 15 verse 8. I tell you that Christ has become a servant of the Jews on behalf of God's truth, so that the promises made to the patriarchs might be confirmed, and moreover, that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. See, that's God's ultimate aim in salvation, to be glorified, to get us back on track to doing what we were always meant to do. That's why he does mission. Verse 11, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, let all the peoples extol you. That's what God wants as a result of salvation, for all people to glorify him. What's God's ultimate goal in saving people? It's that he'll be glorified. So that's why we do mission. John Piper summarizes it this way. He says, mission exists because worship doesn't. Mission exists because worship doesn't. We do it to glorify God. That's the ultimate reason we're to do this thing that we're calling mission. But the second, and I won't go for as long on this, we do actually also do it for people's good. Because God loves people and he wants what's best for them. You know, we do it for their eternal good. There is a heaven and a hell. God says that every single one of us is going to one of those two places. But God doesn't want us to go to hell, but to heaven. That's why he sent Jesus to die for us, because he loves us. John 3:16, you've probably heard of it. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. God saves people for their eternal good. And so we should do mission for the same reason. And he saves people for their good now. You see, God turning people away from worshipping things to worshipping him isn't just good for them eternally, although it is. It's actually also good for them now. John 10, verse 10, I have come that they may have life and just barely have life. No, that's not what he says. I've come that they may have life and have it to the full. You see, it turns out that a life lived, doing what you're meant to do, glorifying God, that's good for you. It's like suddenly starting to run your car on the right fuel again. You know, when that happens to you, you know, you get a purpose and a community and help to live that purpose out by God's Spirit. It's good for you. Now, of course, that doesn't mean that becoming a Christian means that you won't suffer anymore. No, you absolutely will. In fact, according to Jesus, you may actually suffer more now that you're a believer than you did before. People who follow Jesus often get treated the way Jesus got treated. But he does promise it will be worth it, totally worth it. Because you will have plugged into the final source of reality and you'll now know why you exist. And nothing is better for human beings than that. So what is mission? It's proclaiming or promoting the gospel to unbelievers so they'll be saved. And why do we do it? So God will be glorified. And people will have joy. The joy of a restored relationship with God now and forever. A closing word. Finally, a closing word to you. If you're both a non-believer here today, or a believer. Firstly, let me address you if you're not a believer here today. Can I say, we are so glad you come. We always have people who are checking out Jesus here at church, so thank you for being here. And can I also say that you might feel like this was a funny Sunday for you to come along to. You know, you might feel like you've been talked about rather than to. And I know how that feels like. You might be sitting there thinking, oh, okay, well, So this is how Christians really think about me, is it? But I hope this has made two things clear for you. First of all, this is why your Christian friends keep talking to you about Jesus and asking you to church. Because they really care about you. They think this stuff is important and they want you to have a chance to make your mind up about it yourself. If nothing else, I hope this has explained to you from the Bible why your friends think the way they do and why they ask you along to things. But more importantly, I hope it's made it clear to you what the Bible says about all of us. That we are all made for a great purpose and a great future. That we are all sinners in our natural state and are failing our purpose and going to miss out on that future. But that every single one of us can be freely forgiven because of what God has done for us in Jesus. And if that's you, that you can actually have your purpose back and enjoy the future you were always meant to enjoy if you just turn from your sins and ask God to forgive you. And that you can have that forgiveness and that purpose even today if you want it. If you do want it, I would love to talk with you about that, even over morning tea. That's what I want to say to you today if you're here not identifying as a Christian. You're so welcome. But finally, to the Christians here today, I hope this has put mission back on your radar, if it's fallen off, and explained why it is so important. Because it glorifies God and it helps people. And over the next 6 weeks, we're going to see how all of us can do that better. For God's glory and for people's joy. So I'm going to pray, and we're going to do some Q&A before we stand and sing. Let's pray. Loving Heavenly Father, we want to thank you so much that you are just so good to us. We thank you that even though, like all humans, you made us for your glory, and yet we rejected that and exchanged it for worshiping and serving created things rather than you. Father, we thank you that you also made an exchange. The life of your Son for us. Father, we pray that if we don't yet know you through Jesus, Father, we pray that we might come to know you and the great joy that comes from that, and that might give you glory. And Father, we pray for the rest of us, that that might inspire us to put the rest of the world back on our radar if it's fallen off, and give us a confidence in how we can share Jesus with others. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we are going to sing in just a moment, but actually all through this series, we're going to have Q&A at the end of every session because we know that this is an important issue for us. But you also, if you've ever met me, you know that I'm not infallible. And so it's actually quite good to be able to ask the preacher questions about these things and just to ask for clarification on stuff. So I'm going to open the floor for 5 minutes for any questions we've got about anything we've touched on today. Hendre is there with the microphone. Can I say it's quite fun if the first question comes from there and then the second question comes from there. It's just really fun seeing him run around. If we can't organise it that way, that's fine too. Questions? Any questions? Great. Thank you, Faith. Haven't left us hanging. That's great. Thank you.
You said the two reasons we do mission are for God's glory and for our good. Do you think there is a hierarchical view of that, in that God's glory is more, that's the primary reason, and then our good? Or is it like God's glory is the expression of his greatness and power, which is ultimately always going to be for our good as well? So can they be separated from each other?
Yeah, that's right. So I think the answer to that is yes and yes. So I think, yes, there is a hierarchy. I think God's glory is always more important than my good. And yet, I think God is most glorified when I'm happiest in him. I want to say most glorified, but because it's not as if God isn't glorified by still rightly holding sinners to account. You know, the fact that some people don't turn to Jesus doesn't mean that God's failed somehow or that God is somehow being robbed of glory. He's not. God is always glorified, whatever he does. But the Bible's really clear that God will punish people for their sin, even eternally if he has to, but he doesn't want to. It's what the Bible calls his strange work. He takes absolutely zero pleasure in that. In the same way that a parent disciplining their child is being a good parent, but they don't want to be a good parent in that way. They'd much rather actually restore them. And so I think, absolutely, God is always going to be glorified. I think he is most glorified when we're satisfied in him, though. Does that answer your question? Great, thank you. Excellent. More questions? Great. This is actually working out so well. Thank you, Kat.
Thank you. So the word mission is not actually in the Bible, I presume, and you base it on Matthew 28. Am I correct?
Yeah, that's right. So you're right. The word mission we're using in here is a term to kind of make it kind of clear what we're talking about. So there's a narrow word in the New Testament, evangelism, that gets used a lot. And that's the quite narrow kind of proclaiming, explaining the gospel to someone. So praying that people will become Christians isn't technically evangelism in the Bible, because that's a quite narrow meaning. It's definitely verbal. But we're using the word mission because I think it's a helpful catch-all for lots of behaviors that you see in the Bible that are all about seeing non-believers restored into relationship with God. Some of which will be evangelism, that verbal stuff, but others of which are much broader. Giving to the work of the gospel, praying for people, doing your good works in front of people so that they might magnify God, all that kind of stuff. Yeah.
So it was just a lead-in to my question.
Oh, sure.
Matthew 28 says, therefore, go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, blah, 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 and teaching them. So it's making disciples, baptizing, teaching. So that's not like a weak process. It's a longer process.
Yes.
So I didn't really agree with your summary of mission, that it's just to go to non-Christians and make them believers. It's like a longer process. So, for example, teaching other Christians is included in that, because Matthew 28 says teaching them to obey. That's like a longer process.
Well, I think that's a helpful clarification there, because obviously in the Great Commission, what you actually see Jesus doing is telling people to do both, isn't it? So it's making disciples in the first place, which we would call mission. But then it's also, once they're made, then teaching them to obey everything that he's commanded them to do. That's growing disciples, which of course will include making and growing disciples, because that's one of the things that he's taught them to do. So there's a recurring process there. So I think the Great Commission in some ways is actually, it is about mission, but it's actually broader than mission, because it's about make disciples, but then once you've made them, don't just leave them, grow them. So I think we can get caught up in terminology, but I think what you've got is mission is just the word that we're using for that particular part of the Great Commission, which is the making disciples bit, which doesn't mean it's more important than the growing bit. It's just different, and that's just what we're focusing on here. Does that make sense? Yeah, that's very helpful. Thank you. We've got time for one more question, if there is one. Oh, right at the back. Great. Kathy, go for it. And then we're going to stand and sing.
Just a quick one. We are called to be wholehearted in our mission and faith. With the dentist example, isn't it possible for somebody to have mission in their occupation?
It's absolutely possible to have mission. Yes. Oh, sorry.
That's about it.
Okay. In your occupation. Yeah. So you can actually be a Christian dentist and use your dentistry for mission, but you've got to somehow link it to the gospel. All I was saying there is that dentistry in and of itself is not mission. So me just being a good dentist and fixing people's teeth well, I have a very good dentist, I'm very grateful to her. She's just fixing my teeth. She doesn't get me anywhere closer to heaven there. But if she could somehow link that work to the gospel, that could absolutely then become mission. So, for example, if I, go to the world's poorest and donate my dentistry time to them, and I make it really clear I'm doing this in Jesus' name, not only am I fixing people's teeth, I'm also doing it in a way that will point them to Jesus. So that could become mission. It's just the dentistry in itself, just on its own, isn't mission. It's still a good thing to do, and it's totally necessary. It's just not mission. Great. The good thing is we've got heaps of weeks to talk about this. That's great. We're now going to stand and sing, though, before we pray and then sing again. So why don't we stand and sing?